Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and you're listening to Fire on the Earth. And if you haven't had a chance to join us so far this week, and our guest this week is Father Ed Freedy, the pastor of Christ the King Parish in Ann Arbor, Michigan. He's my pastor, and he's been my pastor for decades, and a friend. And I asked him to come on the program to share his story. So he shared the early parts of his story, his initial conversion, his entry into the Catholic Church. Yesterday, if you didn't have a chance to hear those, I recommend you go to our website at renewalministries.net or go to the Ave Maria app. You can listen to them there at your leisure, as you can with the recordings at Renewal Ministries. And if you're on the website at Renewal Ministries, just feel free to browse around. There's a lot of great stuff there. There's our newsletters, there's our videos, our television shows, books, booklets, a lot of free stuff for you to be able to strengthen you as you walk as a disciple in these very, very challenging times. So welcome back, Father Ed.
Thanks, Pete. Appreciate it.
Yeah, I'm so glad you're here and you're able to take the time. You're a busy fella. One thing I wanted to ask, you ended yesterday the story of how you decided to enter the seminary. And we talked a little bit about your parents and their initial reaction to right. that. Could you bring us to your ordination and then kind of how things resolved or didn't resolve? Because I think sure. people might be wondering, like, oh, how yeah. did it go with your parents?
Well, you know, it was interesting. When I was at St. Thomas.
University of St. Thomas, St. Paul?
Right. Yeah. That's where I got my first BA, the BA in theology.
Okay.
And St. John Vianney Seminary, which is a seminary that Diocese of Lansing still sends our college guys to. So I was there. And the interesting thing was my formator had been just, you know, a priest of the Diocese of Minneapolis, St. Paul, and he'd got baptized in the Holy Spirit the summer before I got there. So we were able to kind of relate on a lot of these issues. What does it mean to be charismatic? What does it mean to be charismatic in the seminary? And at the same time, one of my New Testament profs, who was thoroughly committed to the kind of the post-Enlightenment rationalist approach of there's no miracles, take the miracles out, these are just figments, blah, blah, blah. He'd also got baptized in the Holy Spirit right before he was teaching this class. And it was interesting to watch because now he didn't know what to say about the New Testament. Because sometimes he'd look at the stack of notes that were all the kind of the rationalist, kind of demythologizing the New Testament, and he would say to the class, I don't know, guys, this book might actually be true. So there was a lot of kind of transitioning that was going on even in academia at that point, which is really helpful. Of course, I was actively involved in prayer on campus and prayer ministry and different things like that. The interesting thing was, like, I was at the seminary for 4 years, and my parents were still just not kind of wild about me becoming Catholic, me becoming a priest. And so they would have, like, family visiting days, but, like, my parents would never come. And so they finally showed up on campus at my graduation, because if you're like, I'm the first of my six siblings graduating, so they should probably go. And so they came. And everybody in the seminary knew how difficult it was going to be for them, so they just whined and dined my parents like crazy. And so Mom and Dad were like, well, if I'd have known it was going to be like this, we'd have been here sooner, you know. So that was a very interesting time. So, and eventually, you know, I got the Master of Divinity degree, et cetera, et cetera, and I'm approaching priesthood and approaching ordination. And that was through a kind of a lot of circuitous routing that I won't go into. I was being ordained in the Diocese of Memphis by a good friend of mine, the Bishop of Memphis, at that point was Archbishop Stafford, who he ordained me a deacon, and then shortly after that then left for Denver to become the Archbishop of Denver. And so we had to invite another bishop to come in because Memphis didn't have a bishop at the time, so we borrowed the Bishop of Lansing. I mean, sorry, the Bishop of Nashville. So he comes in to do the ordination. Well, my whole family came to the ordination because at this point, everybody thought it was going to be good. Now, the difficulty was that my dad died just before I was ordained a deacon. Mm. He had a sudden heart attack while he was jogging. And like the month before he died, he came down to Memphis, and I showed him where I was ministering, and I showed him the church, and we just had a wonderful time. My parents had been divorced in the meantime, and my dad had become a Lutheran, and so he was a whole lot closer to, you know, a sacramental understanding of church, etc. So he was really fine with it, and Jesus gave me a kind of a wonderful little gift. And then after we had this amazing time together, Dad's walking back to his car, and Jesus just gently says to me, "You're not going to see him again." And then, you know, I get the call a month later that he died of a sudden heart attack. But it was so, it was encouraging to know that he'd been really in the same place. He was happy with what I was doing, etc. And mom was too. Mom was mom. Mm-hmm. If I'd have been the Dalai Lama, she'd have been equally excited, you know, anyway. So the whole family, except for my dad, comes to the ordination. And I think, kind of like me, several of my siblings inadvertently made their first communions at my ordination.
Oh, they did. You forgot to tell them what happened to you.
Yeah. Yeah. But it was really special because the buddy who said, "How'd you like to go to church with me today?" came down for my ordination. Father Walsh, the priest who brought me into instruction, came down for the ordination. So it was just kind of like this wonderful sort of Catholic homecoming of everybody was there. The ordination was just an amazing event. It was a little longer than expected because my classmate and I were asked by the MC, are there any saints who are not in the litany of the saints that you'd like included? And I think we both gave him like 20. So the litany of the saints was a long litany.
Okay. I love the litany of the saints, by the way. Isn't it wonderful?
It was amazing.
Yeah.
But it was punctuated by my little nephew who was apparently tired of the litany at one point, stands up and he's probably 5 years old or whatever, this little squeaky voice that a five-year-old could say was, "What's the matter with Ed? He's been laying on the floor for an awfully long time." But it was just, and then when the bishop laid hands on me, it was like, you just felt God's presence. Like this was just a transforming moment, you know? But the real high point was later that day when I celebrated my first Mass. Mm. It was like, you kind of wonder what it's going to be like because you practice it, but you can't really do it. And celebrating that Mass was just an amazingly powerful event. It felt like I'd done this 1,000 times, that this was what I was created for. It was an amazing, amazing experience.
I've heard other priests share that moment in a similar kind of way to say, when it happened, all of a sudden I had this feeling like this was marked out for me forever and I'm right where I need to be.
Right.
And that kind of thing. It doesn't happen always that way, but a number of guys have said it.
Oh, yeah.
And that's wonderful. That's really confirmation in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to jump to something. Speaking of ordinations, so now run the film forward. You're a pastor at Christ the King Parish in Ann Arbor, Michigan. How many years have you been pastor?
I've been pastor since 93.
Since 93. So you've been here for a long time and you've seen many things. And it's not exactly what I was going to say, much to my surprise, but I was a bit aware of it. We currently have a transitional deacon who's going to be ordained next year. And if I understand it correctly, he will be the 40th young man ordained priest from Christ the King, just our parish, correct?
Right.
That is amazing.
It is, considering the parish itself has only existed since 83.
83?
Yeah.
Is when we kicked off?
Right.
Okay, that's really something. And so as I've traveled around the country and around the world and talked about, sometimes I'll mention, just to help people say what's possible.
Right.
Because it's difficult for people to conceive, like nobody's going to want to become a priest these days, or hardly anyone's going to want to become a priest these days, it's a better way to put it, for this reason or that reason. And a lot of parishes don't see young men stepping up to join the seminary and that kind of thing. But what's different about Christ the King in your mind that is the result of that, really? Is the catalyst for it or something?
Sure. Yeah, I think it's a combination of things. First, when we built the church, which we dedicated in, 20 years ago now, we included an adoration chapel because we wanted perpetual adoration to be part of who we were. And when we designed the church to make sure that there was a central tabernacle so that it was always clear that the Eucharistic Lord was the center of everything that we were doing. But when you have lots of faith-filled families that really believe that God has a plan for their kids, and so when kids are raised with the idea that Jesus has a specific plan for your life and part of your responsibility is to get close enough to him to find out what that is, and kids listen, and as they get older, they hear. So it's not a huge surprise when you're in an environment where being guided by the Holy Spirit in that way just is kind of normative. And when you have, reverent liturgies that are very Eucharistically centered and filled with praise and worship, they begin to experience it. This is just really, really an amazing gift. And so I think early on we began to get vocations, and at any given time probably a third of the guys studying for the Diocese of Lansing are from our parish. Mm-hmm. And that just it's continued, but I think, and then you get to a certain kind of critical mass where you see all these guys from the parish that are in the seminary. And then so our senior high guy is kind of, they don't need a reason to think about this because they're surrounded by these guys that they know, that they went to school with. And so it becomes kind of a critical mass for people that actually consider priesthood. But the fact that we've just been kind of unabashedly Eucharistically centered, mm-hmm. and, you know, my opinions vary about this, but we don't use altar girls. We've never used altar girls because, you know, when the permission for altar servers to be female was issued by Rome, at the same time, the congregation issued a letter that basically said, remember, there's an essential connection between serving at the altar and experiencing a call to the priesthood. And so we want to make sure that guys who are eligible for that call to the priesthood, you know, get this opportunity to serve at the altar.
Yeah. And I think one of the, in one way, our parish is a little bit of an outlier. It's a non-geographic parish,
right.
Correct? It's a personal parish. Is
right.
that what it's called officially?
Right.
And then some of the early members of it were members of the charismatic movement the covenant communities or whatever you call them, that kind of thing. But the bottom line is, to this day, the church that was years ago that it started. And that what you have, one of the common denominators that's there is you have families in which both mom and dad are converted.
Right.
Dad's all in too. It really matters to him right. and the values there. And I sometimes, when I talk with priests or bishops and different from different parts of the world, different parts of the country, they ask me where I'm from, talk about our parish. They go, well, how does that happen?
Right.
And I said, well, things you mentioned, I mentioned. And then one in particular, I say, you know, honestly, I would not be surprised, Bishop, if I'm talking to a bishop, if you came to our parish for a 9 o'clock mass or 11 o'clock mass on a Sunday morning, and you're standing outside and you just randomly selected a father that was coming out and said, hey, would you rather have your son be a Catholic priest or a state legislator or a congressman or something like that? I said, I bet you 90%, 80% or whatever would say, I'd love it if he would be a priest.
Right.
And that's just, and so when a dad's like, centered on the Lord, no matter what career path he's on or whatever,
right.
and going to church on Sunday and going to mass and having a daily prayer time and serving others and all that is just in his life. Every boy, whether he's wrestling with his dad in high school or not during those years, wants to do something his dad is proud of.
Absolutely.
And I think that's a really powerful dynamic that's present in the parish.
And I think all the stats show that the number one influencing factor on whether kids are going to continue in the faith is whether the dad is active in the faith.
Yeah, that's quite interesting.
Yeah.
And I think I've told you the story. Maybe you were there. We had a last year at the Diocesan Men's Conference was there, and I was one of the speakers. We were all on a panel at one point, and one of the Knights of Columbus brings up a question. There's about 1,100 guys there, maybe more, from all over the place. And they asked the question, and the bishop was sitting next to me and asked the question, you know, how can we help you get vocations? And the bishop, we each had a microphone handheld. He raises the microphone high, and he goes, I'm going to answer that question. He shouted it out like that. And then he turned and he goes to the whole group of men. He goes, here's where I thank the charismatics, he said, because they teach their child that the fundamental question is not, what do I want to do with my life? But what does God want to do with my life?
Exactly.
What is he inviting me to? And he said, when that starts in a young age and that's affirmed by a people, that is very, very powerful. So yeah, it's just wonderful. So, Father, can you come back tomorrow? Because I'd like to talk a little bit more in detail about the charismatic dimension and what that means and what does it look like in the parish and what does it mean for ordinary Catholics?
Sure, be happy to.
Great. Thank you for being here. Friends, bless you. Have a wonderful day.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Does God Judge? Wow, what a question, but it's a relevant question. Scripture says we were all appointed to die once and then the judgment. We know for sure each one of us has an appointment in our future. And it takes Scripture, Catechism, and the saints to help us understand the beauty of God's plan and how we can look forward to the judgment as followers of Christ. If you'd like to get a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789 or visit renewalministries.net/FOE.